All right, we're in John chapter 6, the rest of us. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're going to be in verse number 22 this morning. So if you'll find your mark there. John chapter 6, verse number 22. Now, for those of you who are guests this morning, just so you have a little bit of an understanding of what we're doing, what we do on Sunday mornings, well, really any service, we preach through books of the Bible. And so this morning we find ourselves in John chapter 6. We've already done about, I think, around 15 sermons out of the book of John, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. And we just go, it's called expository, so it means we just go verse by verse through the whole book. And so we're in John chapter 6, verse number 22, and that's where we landed this morning. And so, you know, you get to be along with the journey today as we study this great passage. And really the idea, I think, will be an encouragement to you because it's that Jesus is the bread of life. And so often we get hungry for the things of this world, not just hungry in a sense of our physical hunger, but we get hungry because we know in life we're missing something. We can't really put our finger, or maybe we don't always want to admit it, but something's missing. And that's the point Jesus is going to try to get across to not only his disciples, but these Jews that he would have been speaking to and the lost Jews John would have been writing to when this gospel was written. And not just them in those days, to us today. So there's a message here for you. Follow along in verse 22. And we'll begin in verse 22 and we'll read all the way to verse 36. So follow along as I read beginning in verse 22. The day following when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. So those of you who might not remember, Jesus had just fed 5,000 Jews who were following him and would have become hungry, and there was no food. And so Jesus put the word out, we need to buy food, Philip. Philip says, we don't have enough money. Andrew comes on the scene, but you know, we sort of put the net out there to find out if anybody had enough food and maybe we could pull our resources. All we found was somebody who had 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. But what is that? Jesus took the 5 loaves, the 2 small fish, and he fed 5,000 men. And we don't even know the grand total. Could have been much more than that, thousands more. Jesus took the small amount. He fed multitudes. It was amazing. It was an amazing miracle. Jesus tells his disciples to get into a boat and begin to sail to the other side. And they would have waited around for him a little while until he didn't come. Then they began their journey through the night to get to back from the east side, which is where the feeding of the 5,000, the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And they sailed across to the west side, back to Capernaum, which is where they primarily did a lot of their ministry. But guess what happened in the middle of the night, in the middle of the sea? The storm came, and they were fearful about their lives. They wondered, are we going to survive this? Next thing they know, they see what they assumed was a ghost walking on the water. It terrified them. They were scared out of their minds until Jesus called out and said, "It is I. Be not afraid." They invited him into the boat. When he was invited into the boat, they were on the west side, back in Capernaum. And that's right where our story picks up. Because now those 5,000, now those who had been fed by Jesus, came looking for him. They wanted some more. They wanted some more of what Jesus had to offer. So they come. And when they were on that east side, they came to where the boat was. But the boat was gone, and Jesus had not ridden in the boat with the disciples. They would have observed the disciples get in the boat and begin their journey. Jesus wasn't with them. So, you know, their deductive reasoning would have said Jesus must still be here. So they searched and they searched, but they couldn't find him. And that's where we are. Look at verse number 23. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, by the way, they had no idea where he was. They had no idea where he could have been. He should have been there. Where did he go? They didn't know he walked on the water. Let's go on. Neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So they're looking for Jesus in Capernaum. Verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And so they're in Capernaum, they're looking for Jesus, and they're wondering, how did you get to the west side? We saw the boat was gone. We saw that you weren't in there. They found him in Capernaum. They said, Rabbi, which means the great one or the great teacher, which was kind of a sad commentary because they didn't see him as a great teacher. They certainly didn't listen to what he taught. And look what Jesus says in response, verse 26. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. By the way, I don't know if you noticed, but they asked him, how did you get to this side? He didn't answer their question. In fact, he put his finger right in their chest. Because sometimes that's what we need. We need a friend who's tough enough and who's strong enough, who's secure enough to tell us what we need to hear and not what we want to hear. Jesus stuck his finger in their chest and he said, you know what? You don't really care about how I got to this side. All you care about is getting your bellies filled up again. That's all you care about. He said, labor not, verse 27, for the meat which perisheth. Look at verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is kind of like them throwing flowers to Jesus, sort of fluffing it up, saying, oh, yes, we want to do the works of God, and we want to know God, and we want to know all about this. Tongue in cheek. Verse number 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? And now we get back to really where they wanted to be, verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, let me say that again, verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then saith they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. You know, the sad thing about verse 34 is they were talking about an entirely different kind of bread than what Jesus was talking about. Evermore give us this bread, they said. Jesus said, guys, you're still not getting it. You're just not getting it. Verse number 35. Then Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Father, this morning we're grateful for your word and for, Lord, how you speak to us. Already this morning we're excited about our guests. God, we're excited about, Lord, having church. The music has encouraged our hearts. Lord, you've already spoken to me, and I praise you for that. I pray this morning you'd bless the message. I pray you'd work in my heart, use me as a vessel. I pray you'd work in the hearts of your people this morning, that hearts would be broken, and it's all for your glory. We love you. We need you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. 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 The Jews here in our text were looking for a fulfillment that would and could only be found in this world. That's what they were looking for. It was a fulfillment that could not satisfy. It was a fulfillment that would go away, and they would yet have a need again. It reminds me back in mid to late 80s. I don't know when the Nintendo, the original game system Nintendo came out, but I was, you know, it was in the late 80s, I think, and we got one of them. And so I played those games as a kid. And you know, the nice thing about those old Nintendo sets, those of you who remember those, you know, is you didn't play them very long because they're hard. You know, the kids get in there and they play these video games for 10 and crazy amount of hours every day, you know, ridiculous. We couldn't do that because, I mean, your mind would, you'd work on it for 30 minutes and then you'd die and have to start at the beginning. And you're like, forget this, I'm going outside, you know. So there was a game as a kid I would play called Batman, and I could not beat that game. I couldn't even get to the third level. And there's like 9 levels. And you play it for a long time, and you finally get to the third level, and you're thinking, man, this is the end. I'm going to beat this game. Nope. And you die in the first, and you have to start all the way at the beginning. You're like, I hate this game. I'm never playing it again. So, right, I hadn't played it in years. And we got this Nintendo Classic, okay? Classic, that tells you something, right? So we got the Nintendo Classic, and it got that Batman game on there. And the neat thing about the Nintendo Classic that we have is you can save the game right where you are, which back in the old days, you couldn't do that. And so you could save it right where you are, and then you could do it. And if you die, that's okay. You could go back right where you saved it until you beat it, and then you save it again. And then you do it, and you save it again. You know, so it's kind of like cheating, but I don't care. So I get all the way to the 9th level, or however many hundreds of felt like levels there was in that game. And I'm right at the end, and I thought, I'm going to beat this game. Childhood thing, you know, I wanted to beat this game all of my life. And this is just like 6 months ago, you know, and I'm not putting all these hours into it, you know, 20, 30 minutes in the evening as sort of a thing, you know. We just play the game, and I'm getting close to the end. I'm getting all excited, like, man, I'm going to beat this game. And Joker's at the end, and I'm, you know, it takes me like 3 days just to beat him because he, you know, so I'm getting there. I beat it. And I was just anticipating this amazing thing to happen. And then when it was over, it was just like this pixelated congratulations. And it had an exclamation point on the end. I thought, man, all those years wanting to see what would happen if I beat that game. And I get to the end of it, and it was like this massive letdown, you know? It's like this feeling like, well, that wasn't great. It wasn't anything. I mean, it was just, okay, well, it was a waste of time, almost, that feeling, you know? That's kind of what the way the Jews view Jesus' miracles. This incredible buildup. I mean, think about what Jesus had done, the feeding of the 5,000, the healings that he had done. And they wanted to be around him because they wanted to see what he could do. They wanted him to provide the food for them. They wanted him to provide the healing and the security that he would have offered in overthrowing the Roman government. So this buildup would have been amazing. Inside of them, they would have been looking forward to asking Jesus or being around Jesus, this perpetual health and this perpetual filling that they would have desired. They would have said something like this: if we can just be around Jesus, if we can just get him in our lives and that he would be with us and walk with us, he would take care of us, and this would be all that we would need. This would take care of us, this would be all that we would need. It's sort of like my kids don't understand that one day they're not going to live at home and mom's not going to make snacks for them and she's not going to do their laundry anymore. They don't understand that yet. One day they will, you know, and they're going to be like, man, I need to get a wife, you know. But things like that aren't perpetual, are they? And they were looking for something in Jesus that would have been sort of a perpetual satisfying of the earthly needs that they felt. They were determined to make him the king. They were determined to put him in that position in their life to be that kind of an influence. So they were searching for him. There was no way they were going to let him escape. They were going to find him. In fact, it reminds me of how my wife goes shopping. I don't know how some of you ladies are, but she's always looking for the best deal, you know. Well, that's what you want. Yeah, but we can get it cheaper than that at the other store. No. I mean, the gas money alone will be worth it. I'm trying to tell her, you know, let's go ahead and get it. Looking for the best deal. Well, that's what the Jews would have felt like they found in Jesus. We got to find this guy because they couldn't find him. He had disappeared. And so they saw Jesus as a good deal. Man, this is a good deal. We got to search him out and find him and get him in our life, because we're not going to find a deal like this out there anywhere else. So they go searching. They finally found him on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. He's with his disciples. They wondered, how'd you get over here? And Jesus never answered their question. It's interesting here that as they were looking for him and they were sort of under cover of having good motives, Jesus knew their motives. He knew really what was in their heart. By the way, he knows what's in your heart and mine. He knows why you're really here. He knows if you really have a desire for God. He knows if you're motivated by the things of this earth, or if you really do have a care for the things of God or the things that are eternal beyond this life. And so Jesus said, you don't really care about me. You don't really care about my message. You don't really care about what I have to say. Look at verse 26. He answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. The point he's making it here is that they weren't looking for him because of his message. They were looking for him because of what he could do for them. They were looking to be filled. They wanted him to take care of their physical needs. But here's the point Jesus tries to make. Is that the meeting of your physical needs isn't going to last. Because, you know, think about it. They would have asked Jesus for food, and perhaps Jesus would have given them food. But here's the problem. They're going to get hungry again. They would have wanted Jesus to heal the sick, which he did that. And they would have wanted him to perpetually heal the sick. But the problem that Jesus wanted them to see is, I can heal you, but you're going to get sick again. It's not going to last. I can take care of these things for you, but it's going to stop. And he wanted them to not look for the fulfillment in the things of this life that will not last. Whenever I was in college, I was a freshman in college, about 19 years old, I could dunk the basketball in the hoop. And I'm not talking about the little hoops, you know, like the kids one with the Nerf ball, you know, like the full 10-foot high goal. I could get up there and dunk it. You know, I tell people that, and they look at me like, really? You know, like they're shocked. You know, it is shocking. But in those days, I was 40 pounds lighter. That's kind of sickening to say out loud. 40 pounds lighter. I was in great condition. I played basketball probably 2 hours a day. I mean, it was just, I loved the game. I was good at it. And I could get up there, you know. I can't do that anymore. In fact, I was playing basketball with somebody. I can't remember if it was somebody, one of you guys in here. It may have been the Adams boys. I think that's who it was. We were at the gym, Pritchard Auditorium, playing. And that was pathetic. But anyway, they're jumping up there and grabbing onto the rim, you know. And I'm like, I remember when I could do that, you know. And I thought, I wonder how I could jump. But the whole time I'm thinking, don't try too hard. Because something's going to hurt. You know what I mean? I'm going to hurt myself if I try too hard at this. So I'm thinking, okay, so how can I exert enough energy to not completely embarrass myself and totally miss the net? Or not do too much so that I, you know, like throw my shoulder or my back out or something, right? So I run up there and I jump as hard as I could, holding back a little bit. And I got not even halfway up the net, but that was about all I got. Okay, so I remember what I used to be able to do, and it's frustrating because I can't do that anymore. Here's something we learn about life. That's a life lesson right there. Your physical fitness is not going to last. Your abilities, athletically, I'm sorry, you know, some of you athletes out there, it's not going to last forever. One day you're going to wake up and you're like, man, where'd that come from? You know, what in the world? It's not like I changed my diet. I eat less and it still comes out, you know, what's going on here? But it's not going to last. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's like, listen, guys, I could provide food for you. I could give you health. I could give you security, overthrow the Roman government. But here's the problem. It's not going to last. And you're investing in something that's going to fade away. It's going to go away. The stuff of this life is not going to last. And so you need to invest in something that's going to last forever. Did you know there's something that's a part of your life right now that will last forever? You know what it is? It's your soul. Your soul is going to go somewhere forever. As a matter of fact, it's the only part of your being that's going to go on for all of eternity. Everything else, including your body, one day, this old body, God's going to give us a new body whenever down the road, you know, those of us who have been born again, he's going to give us a new body, right? So we're looking forward to that. This body's going to pass away, and everything that you see around you is going to pass away. There's one thing that's going to go on for forever, and it's your soul. And so Jesus is making a point here that he wants these Jews to stop having the temporal vision and investing their lives and looking for Jesus for what he can do for them in this life. He wants them to invest not in temporal things, but in the things that will be eternal, the things of our soul. How sad would it be that we would invest our whole life in the things of this world and then die? All of our being in the things of this life and then die. They said to Jesus, "We know just what we need. We need you to give us food just like Moses gave manna to the children of Israel." And Jesus, we can almost see him, can't we? He's already made the point. We can see him do this. "Guys, you're not getting it." They said, "We know just what we need." Remember Moses when he brought manna down from heaven for 40 years? Now, those of you who are Bible students, you remember. Back in the Old Testament, Israel didn't get to go into the promised land, Moses' generation, and all of that generation, neither did Moses. Why? Because they didn't have faith in God. They didn't believe in God. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. How did God feed them? How did God take care of them? God sent manna from heaven. And so that manna, every day they would get up and God took care of them. He fed them and they were taken care of. And so that's what they would have been referring to. Just like Moses brought manna down, why don't you bring food down for us? And take care of us and feed us and satisfy that need that we have. And so Jesus identifies the error. Verse 31 is where they say that. Look at it with me. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert." So Jesus points out a major error here. The major error was that Moses didn't provide the manna. The manna represents something greater than just food. The manna represents something eternal. It was God. It wasn't Moses. It was God that brought down the manna. And by the way, it wasn't what God brought down, but it was a picture of who God brought down. And God brought down manna to feed them, but it's a picture of who God would bring down to feed our eternal soul. Verse 33, "The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." So they were getting excited. They wanted Jesus to, you know, provide them with a never-ending kind of bread. Jesus wanted to provide for them a bread that would satisfy their soul. But they wanted that physical bread. Verse 34, the last part of it. "Evermore give us this bread." Do you know what these Jews were, sadly? They were blind. They were blind to what they really needed. They were blind to their spiritual need. They saw the food and health and security of this life as the greatest need, and the gospel flew right over their head. Their eyes are focused on the temporal. Their eyes are focused on the things that Jesus says will not last. And here's what breaks the heart of Jesus: to the neglect of their eternal soul. To the neglect. And their eyes are so focused on this life that they're blind to the need of their eternal soul. No interest. And Jesus is trying to get to the point as quick as he can, but they don't really have an interest. They're not listening. They're not focused. Now, as Jesus here is wanting them to get the point, he has to get point blank with them because it's flying over their head so fast. Look at verse number 35. "Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life." Why did he say that? Why did he say, "I am the bread of life"? Because they weren't getting it. Jesus is saying, listen, the bread that God's going to provide, it's he whom God sent down to satisfy, and that which is eternal. And they're like, oh yeah, give us that bread. "Evermore give us that bread." Jesus says, you're not getting it. I am the bread. Okay. Does he say it maybe a little better or a little bit more clear? I think he does. Verse 41. Look at it with me, would you? I'm sorry, verse 48. 48. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now, verse 49. Don't miss this. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are, what's that next word? You know, Moses gave your fathers bread in the wilderness, or rather, God, through Moses, gave bread in the wilderness, and they ate it for 40 years, and guess what? They're dead. Look at verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that man may eat thereof, and what? Not die. I'm interested, aren't you? So if Jesus takes care and our focus is on the things of this life, great. We're still going to die someday. My brother was killed, and most of you know this. I'm not going to give all the details of the story, but my brother was killed in 2009. He was 25 years old. He was in Iraq, and an RPG hit the door on the passenger side. He was the only one in his truck that was killed, only one in his unit that was killed. Celebrated 10 years this year. And we went, had a big celebration. The rest of the guys from his unit were there. And it was emotional. It was a time, you know. I've had people ask me through the last 10 years, man, did you get mad at God about that? Because he was 25. That's pretty young. And I have to be honest with you. I never really got mad at God. I wondered why. Why did God take him so early, you know, 25? But I never got mad at God. You know, really, my eyes were open through that situation, though. My eyes were open to this. That although he was 25, there's something that you and I can understand about life, and that is whether you're 25 or 85, we're all going to die someday. That's the bigger question. And we get so focused, watch, you and I do this. We get so focused on what's happening in our life. Like, oh man, my finances, I gotta have a good job, and I gotta focus on my job, and we're focused on our job, and our energy, our life is poured into our job. And we gotta, hey, I gotta take care of my family, I gotta make sure my family, we're pouring our heart and our whole life into our family, you see. Am I against a job? No. Am I against pouring our hearts into our family? No. Here's what I'm saying, is our focus, our attention gets focused on these particular things, and our life gets consumed by the things of this life, making money, athletics, not just that, you know, when we're young and we play sports, because I remember what it was like as a young person to be consumed by sports. It was my all of my being. But yet, even still, people growing and not having the same abilities to play sports, yet still being consumed by them. Putting their heart into these things of this life, family, our finances, our job, our athletics, our yard, even our yard looks beautiful, and we put our energy into our yard, and one day, our family and our friends and all those things we put our energy in will be walking down an aisle, and it'll be our funeral. And maybe they'll walk up and they say, oh man, he was a great hard worker at job. Great worker. Oh man, I'm really glad all the, you know, the retirement finances they put aside. Wow, it was amazing. They really lived it there at the retirement years. Yeah. Oh, Fred, you know, I hope there's no Freds in here. Fred, huh? He had the best yard in town. Woo! You should have saw Fred's yard. He was out there with scissors sometimes. He was like, oh, this has got to be nice. You know, and am I against nice yards? No, you might look at mine and wonder about that. But I like good nice yards. I like all those things. I'm not against any of that. Here's my point, is we get our focus so much on those things, we neglect the thing that matters far more than any of that. What's going to happen after you die? Well, so you know, I feel like I'm going to be okay. Yeah, you know, I feel like I'm a pretty good person, and you know, I've got a lot on my plate right now. Really, you just, Pastor, you don't understand. I have got a lot on my plate. Too much on your plate? To see your greatest need? When I was in fourth grade, my teacher's name was Mrs. Young. I remember vividly things about her features. She had these black glasses and she had this flaming red hair, you know. Sometimes went along with her personality, if you know what I mean. I remember one day out on the soccer field, and whenever you're in fourth grade, soccer is the sport. Because you're terrible at basketball and anything like that requires coordination that way. So kicking a ball on the ground, excellent sport. And so we're out there on the soccer field, and I'll never forget the day, Mrs. Young. Hey, that's an epic day when a teacher comes out to play sports with you, you know. And I remember Mrs. Young, and we were laughing and running around, and we were kicking the ball, and we were just having a good time. And then I have these images of remembering Mrs. Young was laying on the ground on the soccer field. And then I remember teachers all being around her. I'm just telling you images that I remember, okay? I remember the ambulance showing up and put her on a stretcher, taking her off the soccer field. No, it's fourth grade. I'm not really emotional, not all that concerned about it. But I remembered seeing Mrs. Young again a little while later, and she had the halo with the bolts holding her neck steady. She had broken her back. And Mrs. Young wasn't in school a lot for the rest of the year. Occasionally we'd see her, you know. She would come here and there. Closer to the end of the year, we saw her a little bit more, you know. And then close to the end of the school year, word came to the school that Mrs. Young had gotten in a tragic car accident and passed away. I remember that. I think, man, I look back on it and I recall this and I think, man, she was really dealt a tough hand. You know, that's a rough time. But did you know that whether or not you have been dealt a good hand or a bad hand, whether or not you're trying to overcome a physical illness or a physical ailment or an injury, or whether your health is good and your fitness is good, and the doctor's giving you a clean bill of health and things are good, here's something we need to understand. Whether things are tough or whether things are good, whether our health is bad and we're going through a trial or a tragedy even, or things seem to be going pretty well right now, one day we're going to die. One day it's all going to be over. My question is this: what then? You say, well, we just turned into dust. You're sadly mistaken. And I think deep down in your heart, you know that's true, that we all have an eternal soul. Did you know that your eternal soul is hungry? Hungry. Hungry for what? Hungry for life that only Christ can provide. Your eternal soul is in need, and it's desperately trying to find what can satisfy it out here in this world. Looking for it in the liquor and looking for it in the drugs and looking for it in the entertainment industry and all the things out there that sort of get us out of a reality and put us into some kind of a fantasy so that we won't think about our life, but we can think about these things and we'll have sort of a happiness for a little time. We're looking for something that'll satisfy us and we'll be in it for a while. We even become addicted to this stuff and we think that, wow, right here, this is eventually going to make me happy. This is eventually going to satisfy my hunger, my need for satisfaction in life. It's going to eventually satisfy, but here's what Jesus wants you to know. Oh, you'll find happiness there. Oh, you'll find some satisfaction. Oh, you'll find some, you know, some good things maybe about that particular thing, but one day it'll go away. One day you need to understand everything that you look for in this life will not last. You say, well, I think I'll be fine. One day you'll find out that you weren't fine. Whenever it's all over and this life is ended, the only question that we need to be able to answer is, did I eat of the bread of life? Or did I just look for satisfaction in this life? Jesus is the only one who can satisfy your hungry soul. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And if you come to me, whoso comes to me will never hunger. Whosoever comes to me will never thirst. Because he'll satisfy your hungry soul. Don't neglect your need this morning. Don't live this life anymore. Don't live another day looking for satisfaction in this life from this world. Turn your heart to Christ. He's the only one that can satisfy your hungry soul. Father, this morning, we're grateful to be in your house, and Lord, we're grateful for your word, and Lord, for how you speak to us, and it truly is amazing, Lord, as we think about the satisfaction that's found in you, Lord. It is amazing, Lord, as we think about your goodness and your faithfulness, and Lord, that in you we can have eternal life. I pray for those that are in here, perhaps that don't know for sure, if they were to die today, Lord, that they would have eternal life with you. I pray that you'd work and bring conviction. I pray you'd help their heart to be softened, please. Use your word to break the hearts of those your people today, in Jesus' name. Every head's bowed, every eye is closed.